Father God, we just thank you so much for Jonathan. We thank you for his willingness to study your word and to share the message that you've prepared, that he's prepared to us this morning. So Lord, we just pray that he will be filled with your spirit. We pray for his anointing, and we just ask God that your word through Jonathan will be a lamp to our feet, as we've just sung. Pray that the words Jonathan speaks through you will help us to live our lives as godly men and women. So we just pray your blessing on him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Jonathan. Right, let's get rid of that. Right. Morning. Good. So, welcome. Now then, that was a classic, wasn't it? You remember that, don't you? It was a memorable classic. Do you guys, that was 30 years ago this week that was released, that little classic, the Bros, as they were. Actually, one of them did all right. I think he's still performing in Las Vegas, but it's interesting that a lot of you are denying having known this. I think, Matt, yeah, I think you should remember that 30 years ago. Yeah, instantly forgettable. Yeah, could have been me, couldn't it? Perhaps not 30 years ago. But when will I be famous? You know, it's when I started thinking about this morning, it kind of dawned on me that there is something of a want within us, as humanity, I suppose, of wanting to be remembered, to have kind of made a mark, to leave some sort of legacy from our life, that we will have made a difference somehow on this planet because of our years of existence, that, yeah, something will be different because of that. And so I thought what would be quite interesting to do was to kind of start looking at how much of a legacy we really do leave and how much a mark, realistically, we are going to make for our years on Earth. So what I've done is a very quick quiz. It'll only be a few moments, but just to see how much you remember of people, famous people. And I thought, rather than just picking randomly famous people, I'd pick British prime ministers. So, because these people are not just famous nationally and internationally, but they're so famous they have statues after them, you know, so we all can remember who they are, because that's how important they were. So, Richard, can we have the first one? So, who can tell me who that was?
Margaret Thatcher.
Yeah, there's a good number of us who know that's Margaret Thatcher. Margaret Thatcher, as you know, was 1925 to 1913, died just 4 years ago. So, kind of, I think, yeah, pretty much everybody got that one. Next one. Who's that then? Churchill, very good. You're all older than you look, aren't you? And that is indeed Winston Churchill, who died in 1965. And the next one, please. Napoleon? No, not Napoleon. It's close.
Is it an English Prime Minister?
English Prime Minister, yeah. Oh, very good. Who is that? Oh, very good. It was William Gladstone. And the last one. Who's that then? Who's that bad boy? Isaac Newton. Neil, Isaac Newton wasn't Prime Minister. Sorry. The quality of the congregation you get in this place, really. Anyway, go on. Any ideas? No, we're not William Pitt. And it was Walpole. William Walpole. I was thinking, you know, looking at that, when I kind of looking at William Walpole, it just dawned on me that you look at those dates and you see that he was 1676 to 1745 that he lived. And his existence, his whole being is contained in that short dash between those two numbers, and that's the extent of his 69 years. And I don't know about you, but as I've been getting older, you know, the dash that is my life seems to be turning into a sprint. You know, it's just, I can't grasp hold of the days, they're just flying past, you know, and it's really quite frightening to me. because they just go past so fast. But of course, the question and the kind of challenge, one of the challenges this morning is for him, it was 1676 or 1745, but the question is, then what? Then what? Is that it? Because beyond that, you're dead, and you're a long time dead after that. So if there is no answer, if you have no answer to then what, then I implore you to just engage with that, because there is an awful long time after the end of that dash. But anyway, back to the quiz. But that just struck me as a very kind of powerful kind of thought, that it is the then what after that date that is really quite sobering. But anyway, back to the quiz and the point I was trying to make about the years, the kind of impact that we make. And when we looked at Margaret Thatcher, her 88 years on this earth, she only died 4 years ago, and quite understandably, and as we'd expect, most people in the room here kind of recognised who she was. Yeah, we knew who Margaret Thatcher was. We remember her. We remember a bit about what she did. And even Churchill, who was 91 when he died, and died in 1965, which is about 52 years, or whatever it is, years ago. He's pretty well remembered, even amongst this generation that are in here. William Gladstone, that's beginning to push it, isn't it? The William Gladstone who died 120 years ago, is pretty much forgotten. There's a few people, apart from, of course, our learned friend, Mr. Addicott. Nobody really knew who that was. And when we get to dear old Mr. Walpole, 270 years after he's dead, to be honest, nobody's got a clue who he was, let alone anything about what he did or who he was, which is kind of sobering, really. It's as though our kind of span of impact on the earth, our the bit that kind of we make the difference for, is pretty much our lifetime, our lifespan, and then perhaps that time again. So perhaps, even if we're, you know, and they're famous people, but perhaps that's the best that we can expect. Perhaps 75 years, and then perhaps the life of our grandchildren, who may just remember who this fool was, and then kind of forgotten forever. Just that short dash, and then, yeah, forgotten in a generation. Bet you're glad you came now, aren't you? Pretty depressing, isn't it? But it is. It is a leveller. It really is a leveller. And it just struck me that we have such a short dash, you know, to grasp, and we've got to make so much of that little graph, that dash that we've got. But anyway, that's not really what we're talking about this morning. This morning has really a theme, which we've been following a kind of a series of talks in the morning, on Sunday mornings, which have been looking at discipleship and about being a disciple, which is kind of being a follower of Jesus, really. And I suppose a follower of Jesus is somebody who can answer the then what question, because we've really thought about that, and we've got a relationship with God, and we really believe that God is that bit after that, that the then what is answered through that relationship we have with God. And part of the reason I was starting with this whole thing about the mark that we leave, the kind of impact, is because I've come to realise that the eternal aspect of our life and my life started when I became a disciple, when I became a follower of Jesus. That wasn't the end point. That's not the point that, yes, there is this eternal hope. But it's when I started to make an eternal impact in the world. This is not the domain of prime ministers and famous people and the rich and successful. This is the starting point of where we can really, really change the world, I believe. So this morning we're going to look at a character. Each week we've looked at different characters in the Bible who have kind of impacted this whole idea of discipleship and being a disciple. And I was given the character Peter, who was a fisherman. There you are, Peter the fisherman. Interesting character. Oh, he's actually referred to as Simon Peter when we look at the Bible a bit. It says Simon Peter. We'll call him Peter for the sake of it, not go into that for the time being. As you know, Jesus had a number of disciples, as they were called. There were people that he called to himself to follow him, his kind of special group of friends and followers. And Peter was one of the first ones that he called. He was a fisherman. Him and his brother started to follow Jesus. He was married, actually, and he was quite a character. He was an interesting character in that he was very much somebody who wanted to be remembered. He wanted to be noticed. Peter. He was quite a full of it sort of character. Although he was incredibly well-intentioned, I'm sure, and had all the right kind of motives for what he was, he had so much bravado. He was full of it, you know. He was really, really full of it. He wanted to get noticed, and he wanted to be more than just a follower. He really wanted to be in the limelight and seen as this kind of amazing man of God, you know, who was that bit special. And his bravado kind of spilt over in his life. And there's quite a number of accounts in the Bible about the bravado of this guy. In particular, there's a famous occasion when Jesus was talking to him and saying, "Look, Peter, I'm really concerned about you, mate. I believe that the enemy is really trying to split you away from us, to kind of isolate you, put you on the fringes. And I'm just praying that you're going to stick in there, you know, and stay the course with us and be that man." But rather than just accepting what Jesus was saying to him, Peter was full of it. He started on about, "Well, of course, you know, if it means going to prison, I'll go to prison. I'll go to die for you, you know. I'll go all the way." But it was within a few weeks of that when the heat was on and the pressure was on him, he denied Jesus. He denied even knowing him, because perhaps it was just a little bit of bravado that he was kind of expressing, I suppose. And it was in his actions as well. He was a great one for the moment. And there was a famous occasion, which we kind of all pretty much know in the Bible, about when that night when they came to arrest Jesus, they he's in the garden and they came after him and came to arrest him. And it says this in John 10. It says, "Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. Jesus commanded, 'Peter, put your sword away. I shall not drink of the cup of the Father. Should I not drink the cup of the Father that's been given to me?'" It's led to Jesus having to stick the ear back on this guy, which is an interesting thing to do. What was this fisherman doing with a sword? He knew how to gut a fish with a dagger, probably. But he wasn't a fighter. He was full of it, you know. I'll sort this out. I'll deal with it. You know, what was he aiming at? He only cut the bloke's ear off. I mean, whether he was aiming for his head or no, but yeah, it was full of bravado, but not a lot behind it. And you hear preachers like that, don't you? You hear them full of, "Oh yeah, God, do this, that, and the other." But actually, there's very little in behind it. It's like having a Porsche on the drive, but actually nothing in the fridge, really, isn't it? And you know people like that, don't you? I certainly know a few. But equally, with Peter, there was a change, because it was only quite soon after these events, when it all went a bit wrong for Peter, that we read these things. We read in Acts 2, we read about the day of Pentecost, where he was this amazing preacher. 3,000 people became Christians in one kind of message. Incredible stuff. It was a bit after that again that there was a guy, a crippled guy who was struggling, and he just healed him. So something very fundamentally changed between this guy with all the bravado and all the noise to somebody who was actually making an immense eternal impact in the world. There was something that happened in between those two events. Those two events are only 16 pages apart in my NIV Bible. Very close. So what was it? And that's what I want to just quickly look at this morning, because it all happened having a barbecue on a beach, which is always a good good place for things to happen. What the event that I'm just going to try and read through as best I can, I'm not very good at reading, the Bible about an event that happened. This was like soon after Jesus had been crucified. He'd risen, okay, and he'd met up with his disciples on a couple of occasions. They'd seen him, okay, and that's where we kind of join this story. And it says this: early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was him. They'd gone fishing. Sorry, they'd gone out fishing because that's what they did. And he called out to them. He said, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Now, the thing I love about the Bible, people think that the Bible is this very kind of serious doctrine. You know? And it is. It is serious doctrine and all that. But it's got humor in it. He knew that they hadn't caught anything. He had been chasing the fish away all night, hadn't he? It's a bit of a... He was playing them a bit, I think. "No," they answered. So he said to them, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And they must think, "You what?" But he was having a game. So they, when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing this net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore and about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning with coals and the fish on it, and some fish on it, and some bread. It was, again, interesting that Jesus didn't need their fish. He was didn't particularly need anything. He had already caught his own, probably when he was chasing them away during the night. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged in the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many in the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes," he answered. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And then the third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." These things happen when we have an encounter with Jesus. There is something fundamental happens to us. And the talks that have led up to this one, they've been encounters that people have had with Jesus for when they've been the first encounter. There was one more, like the woman at the well, I think if you were here, you remember that one. Or Paul, when he became a Christian, this was a guy who was riding his horse and got zapped by a bolt of lightning and was blinded. But these were the first encounters that they had with Jesus. And I know that with a lot of us, we can remember those first encounters that we had. They're kind of life-changing encounters. And I mean, Abby even just shared when she said earlier, thanks Abby, that there was a kind of a life-changing encounter that happened over M-Fest. And I think even if you've not gone on to follow Jesus in your life, you may well have had an encounter. And you'll remember that. It's a life-changing thing. But with Peter, this was different. This was not a first encounter. He knew Jesus for quite a long time and been with him. He knew who Jesus was. He'd always really recognized him as the Son of God in another very important kind of passage in the Bible. So he knew exactly who he was dealing with. This was not a first encounter. But Peter's earth was shattered through just one very, very simple question. Peter, do you love me? So he didn't ask, do you like, you know, do you agree with the doctrine that I teach? Do you like the way that I preach? Do you love your church? Do you love your parents? Do you love your family? It was very much more driven into his heart. Do you love me? And Peter was able to answer, you know that I love you. It's a strong, amazing thing to be able to say. Because this question didn't come out of the blue. It wasn't a question that was kind of in a vacuum, as it were. This question came off the back of those past and recent failures of, with all his bravado and all that, that he was giving it. Jesus was challenging the heart of the man. And he was looking for a response from Peter. And it was like a light bulb moment, I think. Because he realised that it wasn't the exploits that Jesus was impressed with or wanted to even see. It was the heart of the man. And somebody who had known him for quite a long time, all of a sudden, I believe, got it. And what we saw following that was a response to that moment, a response to realising that it's the response of, yeah, you know that I love you, that made the difference. I think it was the point at which Peter stopped, or continued to be a disciple, but he became an apostle. He became somebody who God sent. He had like the mark of God on him to go out into a world and be his representative out there. Because to be an apostle, you don't, not all people who are disciples, and we can be Christians for many years, but and that's fine, you know, and God loves us for that. But there comes a point where it's where you can say, yes, you know that I love you. I think that that's when a change kind of happens, really. And I think the challenge to us this morning is very much, you know, have you had that encounter? You know, can you answer the what now question, you know, the, or then what question? Because any heart that is open to Jesus can answer that question, and he will come and kind of change that, give you a life-changing encounter in that. But as a follower, as somebody who is already a disciple, even if we're larging it up a bit and playing the game a bit and saying, oh yeah, we're all these things, the challenge is how we can respond to the question when we allow God to say it, when we allow Jesus to say it, do you love me? Can we say, you know that I love you because it's so intrinsic in who I am? That's a bit more difficult. But it is a right and proper response to everything we know about our relationship with God, this, the sacrifice that has bought our freedom and salvation, the promise of eternal connection and security in him. Surely that's the least that we should be able to say. You know that I love you. I believe that every day, that if we can end a day and allow ourselves to be asked that question, and if we can respond to that and say, Jesus, you know I love you, then I think that day we've probably made an eternal impact in this world because our life is speaking of who God is in every aspect of our life. It's not just playing the game, it's doing it. And I believe that that's what we're being challenged to do, living a life of the response, a life when God turns water into wine in our lives, you know. Peter was somebody who was gushing everywhere, but it took Jesus to turn that water into wine, to make something of it, to make something substantial and meaningful of it. The eternal impact that we make, I believe, is like an unintentional consequence of our relationship with God. It just will happen. We will leave a mark because, not because of us and who what we do, but what God does in us. And that's exciting, isn't it? Because we're part of that then. And then there's something really substantial about our life. It's not about going around ramming our faith down people's throats. I know that Caroline, I think, didn't you? You shared the other week on here about just talking to a boss, you know, and how through those conversations he got captured by her faith. That's not about being some great preacher. It's about living the life, being consistent, and making an eternal impact. I think it's just that challenge that we, you know, have got to be prepared to give ourselves. And it's not about having a guilt trip if we can't say, yes, you know that I love you, because not every day you can. I certainly can't, but it's to aspire to that life when we can. And I believe that normal people like you and me can make an immense impact if that is our life basis and our life expectation of ourselves. I had a quick look, very briefly, as I conclude, about a guy in the 1830s, a young man called George Whitfield. He was a follower. He was a nobody. He ran a pub in Gloucester, and he wasn't anybody special. He was a Christian. He had a faith. But there was, again, with him, a moment which kind of changed everything, where he just realised that God had made him into this person and had given him this kind of vision for who he was. Within a couple of years, because of him, there was a pair of brothers who became Christians, Charles and John Wesley. And at a time when there was, in London, apparently around 10,000 prostitutes working, there was gambling and debauchery. The place was going to the dogs. He changed the nation. They changed the nation. They also became the kind of founding fathers of morality rule, the kind of in America as well. But a nation was changed out of a guy who was just a bloke who ran a pub. Amazing. And, I've gotten this, Wilberforce and the likes of them also came up. Slavery, all those issues were dealt with through that start, that eternal change, because of a guy who was able to say, yeah, you know that I love you, Lord. So it's the question, and that's perhaps where we leave it, with that question. But I just pray that we'll be able to answer that question each night and know a response to what happens after the dash. After the dash. Let's just pray. Jesus, we seek an eternal future with you and through you. And we want to leave a legacy, but not about us. Not a legacy of us, but a legacy of you in us. We pray that our dash will be a substantial one in our lifespan. And we thank you that we face the end date with supreme confidence, knowing you've dealt with our sin on the cross. You remain faithful and our protector and friend and eternal hope. We just so much want to be able to finish each day with that response. You know that I love you. Amen. Thank you.
Good. Thanks, Jonathan. There's some real great kind of ideas and some important things for us to get hold of there. My guess is, kind of a bit of a prayerful guess, I've just been sat just praying a little bit as Jonathan's been speaking, that some of us have been quite challenged, this idea of, are we a little bit kind of all bravado and what's behind that? I was thinking about how each of us would respond if we were to hear Jesus ask us that question directly, do you love me? And I was thinking, wouldn't it be an amazing thing if actually God's plan for this morning is that for some of us here, for the first time, we actually say, God, yes, I choose to love you. And I want to have that significance that is something substantive. I want my life to actually be for something of real value that lasts beyond me. And actually, I want to have a confidence that when my dash comes to an end, I'll carry on my life with God. And I think, wouldn't that be an amazing thing? There may be one or two of us here this morning that just wants to say yes for the first time. God, I choose to love you. And we're going to sing one final song. And during that song, I want to encourage you, if you've not heard God say that question to you before, do you love me? Today could be a really good day for you just to begin by saying, yes, I think I do. And I want to invite you into my life. And I was also thinking, as Jonathan was speaking, that there could be people in the room who you've been Christians for years and years and years, and you just know, you kind of feel the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning, do you love me? and you really want to respond to the Lord. And I was thinking how Peter's 3 years in ministry with Jesus, Jonathan's right, he'd seen a load of stuff, hadn't he? But actually it wasn't until he had this encounter with Jesus, where Jesus kind of really bottomed it out, do you love me, that his kind of whole life began to take on this eternal significance. And maybe there's a few of us in the room this morning that the Holy Spirit wants to say to you, do you love me? And you want to respond to him. We're not going to push that at all. That's very much between you and the Lord. What we are going to do during this final song is going to ask just a handful of the prayer leaders in our church. They're not special people. Well, they are special because they're brilliant, but they're ordinary people who really believe that prayer in the name of Jesus does something. They're going to just go and stand around the corners of the room. And if you would like to answer that question that we've been thinking about this morning, from the Lord, do you love me? And you want to say, yes, God, I do. All you have to do is just go and stand with one of these guys and they'll pray for you, all right? And they're not going to do anything profound. They're not going to counsel you. They're not going to give you 10 points to go away with or homework. They're just going to pray that you will be able to say to God this morning, whether it's for the first time or actually after many, many years, Lord, you know that I love you. And that's a really significant thing that we can do. So let's stand together. We're going to sing one last song of worship. I want to really encourage you, if God is speaking to you this morning, maybe for the first time, to say, God, okay, I love you. Be brave. These guys around the edges. Could the prayer team, could you just do that now? Could you just go to the edges of the room just so the rest of you can see who...